And amen. You know, sometimes I look at the church, and I'll make this real quick, almost like a public swimming pool. Now that we're in the hot summer, and some of you are swimming, you know, and you got to keep everything open. You got kiddie pools, you have the shallow, and then you have the deep end, got the high dive and the diving board. And sometimes in any given church, when you're talking about spiritual growth, and the Bible refers to growing spiritually as being born again, a baby Christian, and growing up, you have to keep everything open. You just can't give deep truths to children that are in the kiddie pool. And you can't expect everybody to live in the kiddie pool. On a side note, years ago, Logan, my daughter, who was, I think she was probably third grade, we had her at a Christian private school, and when they found out that I was a pastor, they kept asking me, and the pastor of that church and the principal kept on asking me to come speak at one of their school, whatever you call them. You tell I was really into that, you know. Yeah, I was. And, you know, I'm comfortable speaking with you, but when it comes to kids, not interested. It's a whole different world, believe it or not. And so I just kept saying, no, no thank you, no thank you. And he kept on, and finally, I mean, they even started talking to my wife about it. That's just hitting below the belt. That's not even fair. So I said, okay, finally I'm going to do it. I agreed, but I thought I need to do it in a way that I can maybe leave a positive truth with the kids, but also in a way that they will never, ever ask me to do it again. Now, to juggle both of those simultaneously, it takes effort and time. And so after much prayer and thought, I decided to do a lesson on just being nice to each other. You know, it's not, no bullying. You know what I mean? Any school deals with bullying or kids being mean or saying mean things. But my topic, and using an illustration, I use the idea of a swimming pool. That if you're in a pool and you're mean to somebody, it's just not being mean to them, it's mean to everybody. It's like a kid peeing in the pool. And I got them to chant, "Don't pee in the pool." Now, they remembered it, and for years later, if we would stop into the school, I would have kids I don't even know and go, "Don't pee in the pool." But needless to say, they never, ever asked me to speak at the assembly again. Assembly. But it's like, you know, you have a kiddie pool, you got kids in there, and they can make a mess, and that's the way for church. You know, new believers, they get messy from time to time, and you got to clean things up and get things started, and so everybody can be in there that needs to be in there. Then you got the people swimming. Then you get the people in the deep end that want to climb high on the high dive, and the cool thing about that is that you need depth. Some people just want to be seen. If all you want to do is be seen, and you don't know how to go deep, you're going to have what we call a belly flop, an experience. Because you got to go deep to be effective in going high. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so there's some things that we do that are more for the kiddie pool, some things we do that's more for those going deep, and a combination, both all simultaneously. One of the things I want to start today differently is I want us to read a few verses because, you know, those of you who know how to go deep in the things of God, you know the importance of reading the Bible. Reading it, hearing it, studying it, you know the benefit of it. But do you realize that there are people getting saved every week here at Hope Church? Amen. Yes. And I think it's good to sometimes bring people to the table and feed them a little bit so they can begin to taste and see, as the Word of God says, and know that He is good. Amen. So I'm going to encourage you today. We're going to read this out loud. We'll throw it up on the screen. There's about 10, 11 verses. And so it's out of Ephesians. And we've been doing the last few weeks a study through the book of Ephesians, and not specifically on a series topic, but on the book itself. So if you have your Bibles or you can look at the screen, we're going to read Ephesians verse 3 through 14 out of the American Standard Version. Read with me, 1, 2, 3. Blessed be the... Oh, we're going to give you a second for them to put it on the screen, unless they don't have it, and I'll just read it to you. And there we are. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to Himself. Don't slow down on me. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace with which He favored us in the Beloved.
In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him, regarding his plan of the fullness of times to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance. Why is only me and three people reading that? I'm like, media team in the back, pay attention to instructions. Be a little quicker. Verse 13. I just brought back all the memories of my dad. Pull out the belt. Verse 13. In him, you also, after the gospel of your salvation, having a... who is the first installment of our inheritance? Are they slow again? Verse 14 in the back. In regard to, all right, wait. We're all gonna do that together. Verse 14, 1, 2, 3. Who is the first installment of our inheritance in regards to the redemption of God's own possession? You guys were like, see, I threw a curve at you, didn't I? It's okay. The enemy doesn't want you to read the Bible. So he will do everything to distract you in your routine to read the Bible. But it's all good, amen? I said it's all good, amen? One of the things my wife and I enjoyed doing, even when we were dating, is what we would call, we'd go on dates and we'd call them first. We try to find restaurants, and probably many of you have done this. Instead of, my natural routine is to just do the same thing. I like going to the same restaurants. I like pretty much ordering the same thing. Some of the restaurants I go to, after a period of time, they get to know us. They know what I want. I don't even have to say anything. I just look at them and say, the usual. Bam. And it's done. I like that. But it's always good to be brought out of that comfort zone. And so my wife and I, we would do things that we call first. In the experience of finding new restaurants, new places to go, new events and activities to do that we had never done before, that we were experiencing together. And so part of the excitement of that is just not only doing it together, but finding and being a part of something that you've never, you don't know, could be a great experience, could be not so great experience. The Bible talks about the power of first. I think of, and given Father's Day, I think back on my life growing up in the church. My parents and my mom's with us today. My dad went on to be with the Lord in 2000. They had pastored for 40 years, pastored Hope Church for 38 years. But looking over the spectrum of their life, there was a lot of what you might call first. Not just first as far as restaurants and events, but in the church and in life. One of those things that a lot of people don't realize is that my dad had gone through Bible school and that he went to a Baptist Bible school. So he was Baptist and he met my mom and they fell in love and she was Assembly. Now, if you know anything about any denominations, Baptist and Assembly don't mix like water and oil. They like to argue. And they were fundamental Baptists in Assembly. And so they ended up getting married because they felt the Lord told them both that that was the one God had connected them with for life. And so they started pastoring Hope Church, and there was only four families. I think it's about a year or two old. It had just come from church split. How do you split a church with eight families? You want to know, what's the point? Why? But they took on a church that only had four families. And in pastoring that, in the process of time, my dad ended up getting the baptism in 69. And the church went through something for the very first time, an experience from heaven. Do you realize God's not limited to bringing first into your life?
Right.
One of the dangers in the Christian walk is when we've been saved long enough and we begin to think that we've seen everything that God can show us. Oh, I know everything. I've heard it all. I've read it all. I've been there. I've experienced it. But I want you to know that you have yet to begin to scratch the surface, that the quality, the nature of our God, he is so big, so powerful, so amazing, so deep that you could spend 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years searching and studying and always keep coming out with new or with first.
Amen.
Your God is so big. Never get bored with him, because if you're bored, it's not because of him. And so a lot of people don't realize that the history of the church, and that in 1969, that there was a transition going on, and that Hope Church was going from being a denominational church, because they were having people get the baptism. They were doing church on Sunday morning, but behind the scenes and through prayer meetings, and people were walking to the church during the week to seek God. There was just such a hunger in the heart of people. And as they began to seek God, they didn't know what they were seeking for. They just knew they were seeking God and knew there was something more that he had. And all of a sudden, they started getting the baptism. And there was a transition happening as in the church in a corporate way, in a global way, and that was, they were moving along. My dad and John Osteen, you might be familiar with Joel Osteen, but John Osteen and also Larry Stockstill, who some of you might know out of Bethany, Jonathan Stockstill, his grandfather, but all three of them were close friends, and they were transitioning from the denominational world to what is now known as the non-denominational world. They were stuck in a tension that was written in a book called Bear by the Tail. One day we'll produce that for public consumption, but they were in a tension because they couldn't be Baptist anymore, they couldn't be Assembly, and they didn't know what they were. They were in a place of, God, what are you doing, and who are we now? Which can be nerve-wracking but exciting at the same time. And for some, you might not be aware that, so Hope Church was the first church in the state of Missouri to transition from a denomination to a non-denomination. What is now considered historically as the Charismatic Renewal.
All right. All right.
One of the very first ones in the country. And so we see that pattern, and I appreciate that in my own walk with God, because for me it's a spiritual heritage, and if you're part of this church, it's part of your spiritual heritage. But I also, from the spiritual, I see in the natural, my dad did a lot of first. He was the first one in his family to go to college. He was the first one to break the addiction and to not get caught up in alcoholism. His dad, his uncles were all alcoholics. He was the first one to get saved in his family and lead his mom and his dad and his sisters and his uncles all to the Lord, who are all in heaven today. So today I want to talk to you about first, tying it in this context. Because if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read, you don't have to read, so just calm down. I'm going to read one verse, and in the back, and we're going to do the Amplified, Ephesians 1:12. 1:12. Ephesians 1:12. It says this, so that we who were the first, notice this, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, who first put our confidence in him as our Lord and Savior, would exist to the praise of his glory. That we who were the first, attention's brought to those that are the pioneers, if you will, the first, the barrier breakers, the landmark movers, the ones who were willing to navigate beyond what they had seen or experienced their whole life. And Paul says, listen, we were the first ones. What areas of your life, and I want to challenge you today, regardless of where you're at in life, I guarantee you in our lives, it's a natural dynamic for all of us. When you're growing up, you begin to assume what you've seen is the standard and custom of life. In life, in church, in everything. If everybody has been struggling with the area, the assumption is that's the way life should be. But I believe that God has the ability and wants to create within us a desire so that he can empower us to break over the barriers. I remember years ago going through this process and the Lord speaking in my heart, and that revelation came that I'm not limited. I'm not limited by the boundaries set up. I'm not limited by the limitations. Let me speak that over your life. Whatever limitations you've experienced so far in life, you're not limited by those limitations in the name of Jesus. Do you hear me? You're not limited by the limitations that life has given you. If only I had, that is a common question for most people who refuse to move beyond barriers. If only I had a better mentor. If only I had someone who loved me and nurtured me when I was young. If only I had the opportunity of having some money that would allow me to propel my vision and ideas and creativity. If only I had. If only I had. And the question is, we say so many times, if only I had. And God looks from heaven and says, listen, I'm here for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? I want us to learn to live at a level that we're not limited by the limitations of life, but we begin to look at it regardless of what it is. And we have to move beyond the traditional Sunday perspective. God is a God of every day. And it's just not a spiritual of your awakening with God. And that's important, but it can include any and every area of your life. God can say, okay, I want you to build a business and I want you to be very successful. It's in your finances. It's in your marriage. It's in everybody that you might have ever seen never survives marriage and they all end in divorce, but not your marriage in the name of Jesus. You're not limited by the limitations of your history. You have a right to break that barrier and set a standard that is yet to be seen in your world.
Amen.
Like my dad was the first one to get saved, the first one to graduate college, the first one. What's the first for you? What's the first for you? It might be different than anybody else, but I challenge you and encourage you to begin to look that way. Let none of us get to heaven and never have created a first for somebody else.
Yes.
May our lives be an example of something that, hey, I started here, but I was able to break through that wall. I was able to move that mountain. I was able to climb that ladder. I was able to make a change and bring and leave my family in a better place, leave the world in a better place. Help us, Lord, if all we do is live life praying that we may be comfortable instead of praying that we may be effective. I don't want to get to heaven and spend my whole life only trying to maintain something and trying to keep the devil from stealing it. I'm not interested in trying to keep the devil from stealing it. I'm trying to take what he has. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I want an army of people, not just membership of a church, but people who rise up and go out into the highways and the byways of their life looking for opportunities to obey God and yield themselves to the Holy Spirit so that they can leave a mark, make a difference, create and move the boundary. Not just be comfortable trying to maintain and decorate and redecorate and redecorate. Some of us have redecorated our lives so many times, it's pitiful. God doesn't want you to keep redecorating. He wants you to begin to keep elevating and keep moving. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until the completed day, which means in Jesus, the best is yet to come.
Amen.
See, I'm not limited by my limitations. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, when it's all said and done, if the Lord tarries and one day you're in heaven, what will be the first that your family will say you brought to the table? Oh, they paid their bills on time. Well, I'm glad you paid your bills, but if it was only about just surviving, God wants you to flourish.
Amen.
So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, who first put our confidence in him as our Lord and Savior. You might be the first in your family to get saved.
Yep.
You might be the first one in your family to be free from any and all addictions. You might be the first in your family to be financially blessed. You might be the first in your family who is actually doing amazing things. Be the first. Be the first.
Amen.
And if you haven't, it's almost like, no disrespect, it's almost like going back to the church in the pool scenario. It's almost like the adults sitting around the pool. Why don't you get in? Oh, I used to swim. I'll just watch everybody swim today. God never called you to sit and watch everybody do something. He called you into the water. See, where do you get that illustration from the Bible, Pastor? Because I want you to challenge everything. Well, the Bible says in Ezekiel that there is depths of water, depths of God's experience, depths of knowledge with him. You can go ankle deep, you can go knee deep, you can go waist deep, you can go chest deep, or you can go so deep you can't be seen.
Yeah.
I'm believing, I speak into your life, that you'll begin to rise to levels that people know that it has to be more than just you. I'm going to say that again. That was in my spirit. I speak over your life an anointing that you'll begin to live life way beyond your very best, and that when people outside that know you will see you, they will know that it's none of you, it's all God, because there's no way you could do what you're doing without him. In Jesus' name, I decree you're a boundary breaker. You're a big time producer in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. It's about taking new ground. Back to Ephesians 1. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ, who first put our confidence in him as our Lord and Savior, would exist. Notice this, would exist to the praise of his glory. God wants to use our life to demonstrate his goodness. 2 Corinthians 2:14, amplified. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us spreads and makes evident everywhere where the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him.
Amen.
Oh, Pastor, God doesn't care about our victories. He just wants us to spread his victories. Well, if he's the head and you're the body,
right.
If you're the branch to his vine, don't you think his victories affect your victories?
Yes.
Don't you think his victories in defeating sin should affect your ability to defeat sin? Don't you think his ability and victory over the devil should give you and enable you and empower you to be victorious over the devil? Don't you think his victories in obeying the will of the Father should come into alignment and impact your ability to obey the will of the Father? His victories, we are celebrating by demonstrating them in a way that says it's just not something done historically. It's done practically today in every area of your life. Begin to experience the power of his victories in your life today. When I think back over through scripture and tie it into the context of faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews and in Romans and in the Old Testament that Abraham became a father of faith. Abraham became a father of faith. Abraham was what we call a father in faith. And God called Abram out to a place that God had prepared, though he did not know where it was when he began the journey.
Right.
Now, we've done a lot of studies, and I've talked a lot about that, but a quick review. Abram literally means a father of a nation. Abram means the father of a nation. And Abram was fatherless, so Abram could not live up to the standard of expectation. So when people called him, because in those days your name meant something and it referred to who you were. So when people would refer to him or speak to him or call to him, they would refer to him as a father of a nation. But in reality, some call it the truth, but it's not the truth. It's just what was true in the moment. It was that he was fatherless. But when God showed up, God was going to transition him, not just from being fatherless to fatherhood. God was transitioning him. One of the first things he did is he said, Abram, I'm going to change your name. I don't want you to call yourself a father of a nation. I would think that most people in that situation, including myself, if I was Abraham and living under the guilt and the shame of never living up to what the expectation was, and God showed up and said, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change the expectation. We would go, whew, because I've been living under the guilt and the disappointment of everyone who sees me, because they all know I'm called to be a father of a nation, and yet I have no children. But God said, I'm going to change your name, Abram. I'm going to change it to Abraham. You say, what's the difference? It went from being a father of a nation to a father of many nations. So God didn't say, I'm going to lower the standard so you feel comfortable. God said, I'm going to raise the standard. So when I get done with what I'm going to do, if you just believe, Abraham, if you just use your faith, Abraham, if you just follow me, Abraham, I'm going to do through you what you could never do even when we lower the standard. You can't reach the standard that down here. So I'm going to raise it so high that when I begin to do it, you know that it was all me and not you. The New Testament says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God. I pray right now that to the eyes of your understanding, according to Ephesians 1, that you begin to see the hope of his calling, that you begin to see that God's called you to a level of living that is way beyond your very best, that when you begin to see what your Heavenly Father has already prepared for you, it's way beyond anything you can dream, because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that he is prepared for those who love him, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit.
Amen.
Say, so much better.
So much better.
Now, you can do stuff without God and maybe achieve some great things, but you can never achieve what God has for you without him.
Right.
So you might be able to live at a level of 8 in the world of 10s and zeros, but you can never reach the level God's called you. Because in the world of zeros and tens, God's called you to a level of 20.
Yeah.
And you're like, there's no way, that's impossible. I know, that's the point. When you look at the life of Abraham, it's not just the context of being a father and doing the miraculous. It's also the context, listen to me, of conquest. For God told Abraham, I want you to leave what you're familiar with. I want you to leave what you know. I want you to leave the people that might define you by your history instead of defining you by your destiny. And I want you to follow me, Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham followed God. He went for a land he didn't even know. He had never been there, never talked to anybody who'd been there. And I feel in my spirit there's people that God is leading you to a place that nobody you know has ever gone before. You didn't even know it was possible. But God says, I had it for you if you learn to follow me in Jesus' name. And Abraham began to walk out his journey. Say, walk out his journey. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. He began to walk out this journey. And as he walked out this journey, God would say stuff like, every place you put your foot, I'm going to give to you. Now, if God told you and showed up in your room and said, every place you stand, I'm going to give it to you. Every piece of land you stand on, it's yours. Can you imagine if God said, everything you touch in the store, they're going to give to you.
Yeah.
Some of you would be going, you know you would. You'd go to a dealership. And kick the tires. I'll take that one, and I'll take that one. God says that every place you put your foot down, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. Say, it's mine. The story of Abraham is just not a story of becoming a father. For some of you, when you talk about having children, your ears just kind of burn. You're like, not here, not anymore. Done that. Don't want to go there anymore. But it's literally a story of conquest.
Yes.
Of God saying, I know where you're at. I know where I want you to go. If you follow me, I'm going to give you ownership of what you have yet to see. You own ownership of what you have yet to possess. But if you walk on it, I'm going to give it to you. If you stand on it, if you stand on my word, if you stand on what I'm saying. And Romans 4 says that Abraham didn't look to himself or consider his own body, now 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was fully persuaded that the God who made the promise was well able. What was he saying? I trust God enough that if he asked me to walk, I'm going to walk. And I'm going to take, it's a lifestyle, listen to me, child of God, it's a lifestyle of conquest.
Yes, yes.
And that has been lost in the body of Christ.
Yes.
We think we're good if we get four people together in a prayer meeting. Praise God for prayer meetings. But if it's all about us and us four and no more, we're missing out, because the idea that God wants you to live is a life of conquest. That you are walking in the anointing and the authority of the word of God. And where the enemy has bound people up, you are setting them free. When the enemy is restrained, you are opening the door. When the enemy is stopped, you are making a way where there was no way. Because you are the body of Christ. You are the example of Jesus. He's the one that said it. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. You begin to reach out and take ground. Begin to do what we called at the beginning, to do first. To obtain stuff that's never been obtained in your world.
Amen.
To reach levels that's never been reached in your family.
Right.
to go places and impact people that have never, I feel an anointing of influence. I don't know who it's for, but I know there's more. I feel like there's three or more, and there's an anointing of influence coming on your shoulders to have impact in the lives of people that before you would be impressed to be around, but you're going to be an influencer, a world shaker. Now, some of you sit there and say, yeah, I don't believe it. Well, it's not you. Don't worry about it. I'm not here to force feed you. I'm just here to set the table the way the Lord wants us to set the table. You choose if you want to believe to receive, Mark 11. But I'm telling you, God doesn't want us just to sit back. He wants us to be like Abraham. And Galatians says that if you are in Christ, well, that's Old Testament, New Testament, Galatians 3, if you are in Christ, then you are new creation, heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise of Abraham. You were covenant. You were part of the benefit of what God started with Abraham, who is the father of faith.
Yes.
For it was to Abraham and his seed, referring to Christ, not plural, but singular. And if you are in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen.
Jesus said, and again, I'll throw some scriptures on the screen. Some I'll give you the reference, some I'll just reference in general, because I want you to challenge everything I say. I don't need, I'm not here at Hope Church, I don't spoon feed you. I'm not your mama bird and you're not a baby bird sitting around and, oh, if God wants me to know it, the pastor will force feed me Sunday. Don't work that way.
Right.
I want you hungry enough to you search it out during the week.
Amen.
But Jesus said one day to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're arguing and talking, oh, we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, then you would do what your father Abraham was doing. So if that's the pattern, and if we are connected to Abraham through Christ, then shouldn't we not begin to open our eyes and say, Lord, what is the conquest that you want me to take?
Right.
It's not for our own benefit. It's not for our own vainglory. It's not to impress people. And that's where people get messed up, is because in their mind, they want to impress people. They're into their own self-image, and they're all about themselves. And so they look at anybody who's trying to make a difference and like, I know what they're about. No, see, the problem is you see the world not as it is. You see the world not as it is. You see the world as you are. And if you are selfish, you see everybody else as being selfish. There's some people, we just want to make a difference because we want to make a mark. We want to make, I told my brother, I said, let's live our lives in a way that we become impact so deep that they can't even drive around it. I'm not interested of three people crying at a funeral and saying, oh, he made me feel warm and fuzzy one day at church. I'm looking for a difference that changes, that changes. I feel like we're more than just believers. We're disruptors to the church world. I love, even as at our Rhythm of Hope Church, we like trying new things.
Yeah.
I mean, which, if it wasn't obvious, we're in a mall. Who would ever thought having a church in a mall? Like Paris, who's taking the offering about a month ago, made the comment, only God would put a church in a mall and then turn around and give us a free clothing store to hand out clothes. Huh? Huh? That's different. I'm determined that we'll not be like, we don't follow the pattern of even the church world.
Right.
We look for the design of God.
Amen.
I take grief, or I don't say I take it because I don't accept it in Jesus' name. Well, people try to give us grief even on our method of taking up an offering. Because we tell people that if you need cash today, take money out of the bucket. Pastors tell me, I don't know if you should do that. I don't know if that's in the Bible. Well, the Bible says that if you have a brother or sister that comes to you and they're cold and they're hungry and you say, be blessed and send them on their way without feeding them or giving them clothes.
Right.
What good is it?
Yeah.
Sowing and reaping works. Tithing works.
Amen.
But if you think it's all about the money, I mean, what do you do? What do people say? Oh, that church is only about the money? Really? Have you heard they open up their offering buckets and people take cash out? That don't make sense. That doesn't make sense. I like doing stuff that even the church world doesn't understand. I don't know if that's right. I need to look that up. I need to pray about that. You go ahead and do that. Because we believe in trying to take new territory.
Yes.
We want to make a difference.
Amen.
In our lives, individually and corporately. But Pastor, let's be real. I know that was great for Abraham and for you and for your dad. But you know, I don't know if God would want to do that through me. You know, because I don't know if I got the education or ability or whatever the devil tells us why we can't be what God's called us to be. And I'm going to end with this one verse. Romans 4, verse 16. And I love Romans 4. It talks about Abraham. But this one part of a verse, I'm just going to look at the first part. And it seems obscure in the King James, but I think when we talk about it, it says, therefore, Romans 4, 16a, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. I just want to stop there. Notice that again. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Salvation. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You know what it's saying? Because we receive everything from God through faith, the Bible says. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 11. We receive everything by faith. But it ties it, when you do it by faith, catch this, it connects it to grace. Grace is that unmerited favor. See, you're not saved because you were good enough. Right. Oh, I'm a good person. I deserve to go to heaven. No, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Because you never could be good enough. That's why Jesus took your place. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So what the devil tries to do in my life, I know, and I believe in everybody's life, from time to time, when you begin to pray for something, when you begin to believe God for something, when you read a scripture on something, maybe it's in your finances, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your health, maybe it's in your ministry, maybe whatever it is, peace in your life, joy in your life, you think, oh, that would be great. And the devil reminds you why you are not qualified.
Yeah.
Lean in a little bit. Lean in a little bit.
Yeah.
The trick is, because the devil's a trickster, he's been doing this stuff for a long time. The trick is not to validate yourself.
Right.
Do you notice when the devil was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus didn't answer to his question.
Right.
He answered with the word.
Right.
Now stay with me. The trick is, the devil's not trying to get you to validate yourself to see if you deserve it. The devil's trying to get you to validate yourself so that you remove yourself from faith. Because the moment you begin to say, well, I deserve it because I've been a Sunday school teacher, I deserve it because I've been so good, you've taken yourself into the merit system and removed yourself from grace. And when you remove yourself from grace, you can't operate by the faith, because faith and grace are connected here.
Right.
It is by faith that it might be by grace. What am I saying? So when you believe for something and the devil says, do you think you really deserve that? It's not about you. Do you think you really can own a business? It's not about you. If God told you to start a business, start a business. And when the devil says, you don't really know what you're doing, it's not about you. You don't have to answer the devil. You just focus on God, because it's by grace. It's by grace. Your faith is working from the context of grace, which means it's not about you. You're out of the equation. Like math problem. Do you like math? I love numbers. I love numbers. They tell stories. And I love it. My daughter, I work with her in math in school because I love numbers. And when you do a math problem, you got these numbers and you're working on different sides of the equation. And on one side of the equation is the problem. And on the other side is the solution. And the key is that when you begin to do the equation of life and you say, okay, God, I'm going to believe that according to your word, and whatever it is, healing, blessing, whatever, when your mind begins to walk you through of why you deserve it, don't deserve it. The problem is, you're not in the equation of faith anymore. Faith is an equation. What do? Take yourself out of the equation.
Right.
Where is that in the Bible? It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live by what? I live by what? I live by faith in the Son of God.
Yes.
I take me out and I put him in. I take me out, I put him in.
Yeah.
I take me out, I put him in.
Yeah.
Why would you think you can live a better life? Because I've taken me out and I put him in. Why do you think you could do well in that business? I've taken me out and I'm putting him in. Why do you think God would ever? Because I'm taking me out. It's not about me, it's all about Jesus. And now I receive by faith. By grace through faith, I receive what belongs to me.
Amen.
See, you're saved by grace, saved to sozo, salvation is soteria. It's encompassing all of the covenant of what Jesus paid for on the cross of Calvary. So when you begin to find it in the New Testament, that's why it says that the promises of God to you are yea and amen in the King James, which literally means that God's promises in the New Testament to you are approved, and so be it. Why? Why is God saying it's approved? Sure, you can have it, and there's no reason to even ask about it anymore. It's completed. It's finalized. I'm not going to do it. I've done it. I'm not planning on doing it. I've done it. God, I haven't seen it yet. You got to receive it by faith, but you got to understand it's already done. Lord, would you heal me? I've already healed you. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed.
Amen.
It's all in the covenant.
Yes. Yeah.
And the devil will tell you, do you think you, what is he doing? He's getting the focus on you and getting you out of faith.
Come on.
But when you realize it's not about me, it's about grace. And through faith, by grace, I begin to look at it and say, not me, but it's no longer I that lives. Sorry, devil, I'm dead to all this. It's all about Jesus. Can you imagine if your second grade child was taking a test and they're like, what's going on? And all of a sudden there was a new rule passed and your daughter's sitting there and she was getting nervous and all of a sudden a knock came on the door and you walked in and your daughter's like, what are you doing? Or your son's like, what are you doing? Said, I'm here to take the test for you.
Come on.
Okay, that's a lot better.
Right.
That's a lot better.
Yeah.
You sit down. I think you could pass the second grade test. 2 plus 2. What am I doing when I bring Jesus in the equation? I'm pulling myself out of the seat of the equation of being tested. I'm letting him handle the situation. All right, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. So here you go. I'll pull the chair out. You go ahead and sit in the chair. I'm gonna praise you because praise means you bring in a chair. I'm gonna let him sit in. I'll let him answer. I'm gonna let him solve. I'm gonna let him define. I'm gonna let him handle. I'm gonna sit back and I'm gonna enjoy the benefits of his efforts. You are more than a conqueror. There we go back to conquest again. But you are more than a conqueror, which means, like I've told this story, I love it, I'll keep hearing. If you had someone you're watching boxing or sports where they're fighting, I like boxing, and so if they're going for heavyweight championship, the people are training, they are dieting, they are taking punches, they are sparring, they are spending months separating themselves from everybody, and the night of the fight, they go into the ring, they are focused, they are determined, they're not thinking about anything else about except for the battle, and they get in the ring and they fight one round, two round, three round, whatever it might be, and at the end of it, the winner's hands raised. So the guy that fought the fight wins. He's the conqueror. But when he gets home, his wife says, how'd you do? And he said, I won. She goes, great. Where's the check? Here you go. She never threw a punch. She never dieted for it. She never ran a mile. She never sparred. She never got in the ring. He's the conqueror. She's more than a conqueror. She gets the benefits of his... She gets the benefits of his efforts. See, that was the whole, I'm trying to close, but since it's Father's Day and we don't have to worry about lunch lines, it's okay. That's the whole context of the woman with the issue of blood. She said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, the hem was the knots to the string. It was like a shawl, a prayer shawl that represented righteousness. And she said, if I can touch that. Why? Because she knew Old Testament prophecy that when the Messiah will come, the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. And the word wings is the same word used as those knots on the end of the shawl. So she knew that if he was the Messiah, that there would be healing tied to that. Why was there healing tied to that? Because under the covenant at Deuteronomy, that if you obeyed the will of the Father, one of the benefits is you had health and no sickness would come near you. And so she knew, if I can touch what he's done by achievement, I can have the benefit by faith. And she reached out and touched the hem. And through scripture, you'll see she wasn't the only one. The many people did. But she reached out and touched it. And Jesus, the word of God says that he felt virtue leave, healing. And long story short, he said, woman, thy faith has made you whole. Why? Because her faith got a hold of something that she could not earn. It's not conquest just by earning it. It's conquest by obedience. And God brings you to a place, because James said, faith without works is dead. There's something for you to do, but it's your obedience. And you say, God, I don't know if I should apply for that job. Obey me. I'm in control. And I will give you conquest that you can't understand, because like Abram, I will lead you to a better land. God's not a God of let's just kumbaya and get around and just stay safe and comfortable. He's a God of conquest.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that when everybody, and I'm not bragging on ourselves, I'm bragging on us as a church, when everybody began to shut down and everybody has to operate their level of faith.
Right.
But got the staff together and said, we are not gonna shut down and we are not gonna try to maintain. Let's look for areas we can gain ground.
Yes.
That's the spirit of conquest.
Amen.
What areas can we gain ground? What areas can we go ahead? What areas that if nobody's gonna do it, we could be the first to get back into it? What areas, how can we raise the bar instead of lower the bar? How can we raise the standard instead of lower the standard? How can we do more instead of just trying to hide out and do less?
Right.
And I'm not bashing anybody, but this is just our story. And we saw God bring one solution after another solution and people looking for someone just to be open, because at the end of the day, it's great that you can watch online, but it's nothing compared to being in the room.
Right.
There is an anointing for conquest.
Amen.
There is an anointing for conquest. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to speak over your life. I curse and bind every fear and tactic of the devil that would try to hinder you. And I loose into your life the anointing for conquest, that you begin to see life and the opportunities that God gives you. And as he leads you, you're looking for new ground, new ground, new ground, new ground, new levels, new levels, new opportunities in the name of Jesus. The anointing of conquest today in your life, in Jesus' name. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Say, I am more than a conqueror. Say, I'm an overcomer. Why? Let's not live life trying to just survive or fly under the radar. Let's be men and women of God.
Amen.
That believe, because we're the first to have hope.
Amen.
It's gonna make a difference in Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know for yourself without any question, shadow, or doubt? You don't have to live under the penalty and the pain and the addiction of sin. You don't have to live under the cloud and heaviness of sin. You can be free from it. You can be free from it. You can know that Jesus is real and that you're going to heaven. Hell does not belong to you. It belongs to those who reject what Jesus has done. This is your opportunity. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow, another time. No, today is the day for salvation. This is so important. This is so important. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want one. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a simple, short prayer that will make an eternal impact. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer, I'm going to ask you to just follow this prayer with me. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen, church.
Amen.
Now, if you prayed that prayer, listen to me real quick. If you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you, if you were invited to church today by somebody, reach out to that person. Because we want you to invite and we want you to invest. Amen. If no one invited you and you maybe saw us online or saw an ad or from billboard or whatever and came in, then let us know. We're here too. You can tell the information center across the hall. We want to be here for you. But I know the best contact is always the people out of relationship. You say, but what if I invited somebody and I don't know that much? Well, you know more than the person you invited. Walk it out together. It's a journey we do together. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a better amen?
Amen?
So we want you to invite people. We want you to invest in the people that you invite. And so let God use you. It changes the quality of your life. When you learn that when Jesus said it's better to give than receive, it's just not talking about money. When you begin to live on giving to other people and making a difference, it gives you, it's like eating a good meal. It gives you a level of energy that lasts. Some people in the church world, it's like they're on a sugar high. They just want dessert and they go way high real quick and then the next day, way down real fast. And they think they just need another sugar high. No, you need to learn how to release what God's doing in your life and see that bringing that life and energy into your life. Amen?
Amen.